Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is so good to us. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to read a section of Scripture, give you the context of it, and I want to allude a little bit to a similar situation in the Old Testament that kind of work together to develop a couple of principles I'm talking about. If you haven't been here for a while, or if you're new, you may not realize that we've been preaching about serving the Lord in all kinds of capacities, whether it's ministering, or whether it's doing missions, or whether it's working here in the church or on the church buildings or whatever, serving the Lord in whatever capacity that He has for you. And in that process, God is doing things in you and developing you as a good Christian person and a good solid witness and all of that kind of stuff. But within the Bible, there are principles that if we live by them, much of what God is wanting to do in our hearts and lives is accomplished much easier on the part of God. I mean, He could just slam you down and do what He wanted to. You know what I'm saying? Does anybody know that? God has the power to just put you where He wants you to and do what He wants. But God has chosen to work with your will and what you desire from Him. And His work is always with your cooperation. And I like that. But there are set principles in the Scripture. And I preached a sermon a few Sunday nights ago, probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached to about five people, or 10 or 20 or whatever, whoever was there. But I touched on some other principles that I think were pretty good, and I just want to mention a couple of them so you'll catch on as I mention these about what I think God does. And in the 27th Psalm, I mentioned within that 27th Psalm were the principles of God's attitude toward us, and one that God is my defense. Then I talked a little bit about the Haman principle. That's a guy that was the enemy of the Jews, you remember? Mordecai and all of those, and Queen Esther and all the Jews. And Haman was the guy that tried to get them all killed, built a gallows to hang all the Jews. You remember that story? There's a Haman principle, and that is, in the end, he was hung on his own gallows. Trust me, those that are working evil towards you, those that are working against you, which we know the devil is doing that, but the devil uses people to do that sometimes also. Did you know that? And so sometimes difficult things come from different people. So the Haman principle is a good one to remember. And the principle that God is our example and our restorer, and He's a God that is always on time. Never late. We may think He's late because I want Him to do it right away. Well, God, I got this need, do it right now. And I'd like to have that wand that makes God do those things. But God is not a magician. God is a God of power and an awesome God. And He wants to do great things in our lives. And all of what is happening in your life would not be happening. If you remember not Father's Day, but the sermon before, I preached on the Job principle. And that is that God allows things sometimes in your life to do things in you, and of course to do things in your circumstances. And so you need to get a tape of that if you want to hear that again. But I want to talk today on the strength and weakness principle, and it's found in the book of Corinthians. And let me read it for you. I want to begin in the 12th chapter, and they may have it on the board for you. I don't know if he's able to get it up or not, but I want to begin reading in the 6th verse. I want to read through the 10th verse for you. Listen to what it says, and then I'll give you the context of it so you can understand it a little bit better. You're probably way ahead of me on this anyway, but let me read it for you. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And I'll kind of give you an explanation. That's kind of King James, hard to understand kind of stuff, but I'll give you a gist of it in a second. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation of the revelations, There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Everybody's heard of that, haven't they? If you haven't, I'll explain a little bit about that. And the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might that it might depart from me. And here's how the Lord responded to Paul's prayers, his three prayers. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And how many times have you fallen on this scripture for support and strength sometimes? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That don't even make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense to me. But when you understand the principle, you will. Or it will. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now listen to what else Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that interesting? What do you have need of this morning? Do you have need of healing? Do you have need of spiritual touch, minister in your life? Whatever your need is. If you glory in what that is doing in your life, it's interestingly, that makes you a candidate for the power of Christ to be upon you. That's what he's talking about. Make sense? Listen to the 10th verse. This one will really shake your boat. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my necessities or my needs, in persecutions. Who takes pleasure in persecution? In distresses, here's the key, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, to confirm what Christ said, then am I strong. It doesn't seem to jive until we understand the principle. And let me give you the context of this immediate scripture, because it's important. The first part of the chapter begins to tell you why this scripture, Paul includes it in this letter to the Corinthian church. Remember the Corinthian church. It was a troubled church. It had lots of problems, lots of divisions, lots of things happening in the church that were not orderly, they were not biblical, they were not godly, and there were lots of problems going on in that church, okay? Lots of church have problems. Every church is going to have problems. Every church is going to have problems. It's how we resolve those problems, how we deal with those problems that's most important. And the two letters that we have preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they are intended to show you that churches have problems, and the problems are people with problems. And so how do we deal with people with problems? From the leadership clear down through everybody in the church. How do we deal with those problems? Well, we must learn to trust in the Lord and gain the strength that only Christ can give us to be able to overcome problems and resolve problems. So as he's writing to this church, he's telling them something very interesting. He said, about 14 years ago when this was written, about 14 years ago, I saw a man in the spirit, I don't know, or if it was real. He's indicating that he was maybe in a spiritual trance of some kind. I don't know if anybody here ever been in that kind of a prayer mode or something like that, and God showed you things. Well, then that's kind of what he's talking about. And when I was there, he's really seeing himself. That's who he's talking about, not another man. He's talking about himself, who was caught up into the third heaven. And what he saw and what was spoken was not lawful. It wasn't right for him to have this knowledge and be able to speak this. It was a revelation to him. And so when he came back into his senses, or came back out of the third heaven, or however you want to interpret that, I'm not going to get in an argument with you about the interpretation of that. But what we clearly know from what I've just read to you in the couple of verses just prior to that is that God had given him supernatural knowledge. Knowledge that you only gain when you experience spiritual things, or as God reveals them to you. That's how he reveals them to you. You can get revelations by reading the Bible. The Bible will reveal things to you, show you things about God, show you things about his plans, show you things about what he wants to do in your life. God can meet you in a dream. He can speak to you audibly. He can do all manner of things that we don't hear quite as frequently as we do as we read it in Scripture, but he still does those things. So I don't know if you've been up in the third heaven or not. I personally have not. I got on top of a rooftop one summer and prayed for God to do that. And I prayed for hours, and you know, I spoke in tongues, you know, to prove that I was spiritual. And God, take me to the third heaven. I want to see what Paul saw. And of course, the more I tarried, the more I tarried, because he never took me. And so finally I got down off the roof and realized, well, this may not be the route to heaven then, you know. So I gave up on that idea, but I did desire to have God show me things so that I might understand Him and what He's doing. Excuse me, what He's doing and His purposes for me. So I've done some pretty peculiar things, but Paul has these revelations. And basically when he comes down from this and he's sharing with the Corinthian church, he's telling them, listen, God put a thorn in my flesh. Some people think it was maybe a hip thing. Some people think it was bad eyes. I don't really care, and nobody here should even worry about what the thorn in the flesh is. Paul had it. You don't have it. Who cares? You know what I'm saying? It isn't going to get you to heaven or not get you to heaven if you believe he had an eye problem or a hip problem or whatever. It was a physical malady that bugged him and hindered him and didn't. It was debilitating to a certain degree, but did not stop him from ministering. And so whatever it was given to him. He explains why it was given to him, so that he would not get a big head. Hello? Has God ever shown you something and you got a big head over it? Good. That's very good if you didn't get a big head over it. Because let me give you another example. It's very interesting because these two principles kind of work together. What Paul received was a thorn in the flesh and a messenger from Satan to buffet him. Have you ever been buffeted by a messenger from Satan? I don't know who that person may have been. It may have been an individual, or it may have been a spiritual thing. It may have been tormenting in the mind or in the spirit. You follow what I'm saying? But the enemy did it. And he was sent, or allowed at least by God, to do this. For what reason? To keep Paul humble. So that his concern and his desire was to be walking before the Lord with the right heart and not pride. Pride's a bad thing. Bad, bad, bad. Pride, bad. Don't have pride, because it brings you to a fall. Somewhere you're going to stumble. So you want to be very careful of that. But there's an interesting principle that I think kind of support each other and are very important. And this, I call that the Elijah principle. Elijah, man of God, goes down, you know, the altar thing, soaks it with water. I don't know how much water, because these guys are over here trying to cut themselves and show their God so that he'll send fire down and burn their altar. Doesn't respond because they don't exist. God responds, burns up the altar and burns water. I've never seen water burn, but it burns everything. And so he then has the boldness and he slays 450 servants of Baal. You got to be pretty bold and tough and whatever to go around knocking off other priests of a different god, whatever. But at any rate, he kills a bunch of them. And then guess what? He hears from a messenger of Satan. Somebody came and buffeted him and said, you know what? Oh, Jezebel's after your hide, buddy. She's sent message that you're going to die. She's going to kill you. She's going to make sure you get killed. And here's a guy, calls fire out of heaven by faith, and slays all these other false priests or whatever. And this woman's message frightens him, and he runs off into the woods, man. What kind of a Christian is that? What kind of a godly man is that? You need to pack a better sidearm or something. I don't know. And so what's interesting about that is here's a guy that did something very spiritual, very powerful before God. Fire literally fell and lapped up this sacrifice. And what happens to him? It's the Elijah principle. And it's happened to you before. You may not realize it, but it's happened to you before. You've been on a spiritual high sometime. God has done someone. You were in service one time and God's power fell upon you. You may have been slain in the spirit. And if you don't know what that means, the power gets on you so well, you just fall to the ground before God and let the power just flow through you. It's just a wonderful thing that happens to people. But you've had spiritual highs before where God has done wonderful things for you. And then after that, right after God did that, somebody comes along and says, well, that's not God. God doesn't do those kinds of things. And you got all depressed. And you got all forlorn. And you run off and hid in a desert somewhere, or in the woods somewhere, down by a creek, and crying and bemoaning to God, I'm the only one that's serving you, man. Now this woman's out to kill me. What's the deal? I'm doing your will. Why in the world do you allow this threat to come to me? And so he's feeling sorry for himself. That's happened to every one of us. And it correlates with this particular principle, because here's Paul, who's experienced a highly spiritual thing, caught up into the third heaven. And now afterwards, it's not that he is running off and hiding, but afterwards, He needs some humbling because, hey, the knowledge that he's got, it really shouldn't even be having. He shouldn't have that knowledge. And I don't know what it was, but I'm sure it came out in some of his preaching or whatever. But here's the deal. Both of these principles teach us two wonderful things. One, that when God does a spiritual thing through you, does a wonderful work through you, a ministry work or whatever, you should be prepared for that principle to take place. So you're going to have a time of depression immediately following that. You're going to wonder whether God really exists or if you're really a Christian. Come on now, how many of you experienced that? If you haven't, you will. And some of you are just too cowardly to raise your hands. That's mainly the main thing. But the truth is that we've experienced great things and then afterwards felt depressed or far from God. But Paul's experience is one that he's experienced something great in God, and now he feels so good about it, he needs to be humble. Either way, God is getting both individuals in the right heart. He wants them in the right position and the right attitude. Because attitude is everything. Attitude is the battle. In fact, John and I were even talking about that this morning. Attitude is the first blow in a battle of anything. Attitude is everything for success. And so when Paul writes this, he's very concerned that the church grasp this. That he has experienced personally this thing that God has told him that, hey, whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, to whatever degree it seems horrifying or whatever, or the burden is heavy, or you don't see a way out, or whatever that circumstance may be for you in particular, you need to understand that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. It's not that it lacks power. It's not that it's not available. It is every one of those things. It is everything that you need to succeed in whatever situation you're in. And I believe every Christian can succeed. We don't always do it. Sometimes we falter and fail, and sometimes we blow it. But nevertheless, God has provided grace sufficient for us to make it and be victorious in every situation that we face. And I like that. I like that because even if I fall short of that, I still understand that God's viewing me in a different way. God is viewing me not from my perspective. He's not viewing me as I view me. God is viewing me kind of like he's viewing Paul worthy enough to come up into the third heaven and experience wonderful and glorious things. But God does not view us as we view ourselves. And this is what's important about that, because God views us in these terms. You are one of his sons redeemed. His son has redeemed you. You are no longer the creature you were before in the eyes of God. He views you as a redeemed person. Now, I know you know your faults, and I know that you've probably failed a few times attitude-wise or maybe even sinned or whatever. But the point of this is that God does not stop viewing you as Christ views you. Christ views you as redeemed. He has paid the price. He has set you free. You are a new creature. The Spirit has transformed you, and that's how God views you. And when you fail God or fall short of what his expectations are, let me reassure you with this. He still sees you through the eyes of Christ. He still views you as what Christ has done in you and will continue to do that unless you out and out reject him. Amen? You still with me? And that's what I like about Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians here, because it encourages me. And I appreciate what the Holy Spirit is doing, but I hate this microphone. Got a bad attitude right here about this microphone. I can't squeeze it around this fat ear enough to make it stay in place. But at any rate, well, maybe I ought to just do it, tear this off so I don't mess around with it. Anyway, so here's the other thing. God views you with the potential that you can become with his help. He views the goal and the end of his purposes for you with his help. He has benefit for the kingdom because he is using you with his help. And the fifth thing, he wants to get you to the place where he can openly and fluidly bless your life. He has blessing in store. He has reward in store. He has a benefit in mind for you because you're faithful to him. And you're not faithful to him on your own. You're faithful to him with his help. Is that making sense? So the one thing is, we should never rely on our own strength. That's basically what he's teaching us. Grace is sufficient. There's enough grace supplied that you can be successful. You can reach the potential. You can reach what God sees in you. What you need to do is start thinking of yourself not from your own perspective, but from God's perspective. We've said this 1,000 times. But the more we get it, the more we act it out, and the more we receive the leadership of the Holy Spirit to get there, the more we begin to discover the revelations that God is wanting to get to us in a powerful way. And so that we can stop thinking of ourselves as failures or falling short of what God expects of us, and realize that God is the one who helps us attain what He expects in us. And it's not us, it's His grace, which is sufficient. It's sufficient through trials. It's sufficient even for Paul through his personal exaltation when he needed to be humble. That pride was beginning to be something that was a danger to him. In times of infirmities, he begins to celebrate his infirmities because it brings the power of God upon him when he has infirmities. I don't understand that principle, but as I experience it, I begin to realize, hey, this is really a true principle. When I'm having problems, when I'm having trials, when I'm having tests, when I'm going through trust problems with God. How many of you have ever been through trust problems with God? We all hit there at some point. I'm mad at somebody else. They're mad at me. I'm not trusting God because this relationship isn't working out on the job or at home or at church or wherever. I need God to help me with this personal problem, these issues. And so I have a basic trust problem with God, because if I were trusting God and He's worthy of it, then He would be capable of helping me with this position. And it's not until we trust God that He really wants to act. Because part of what He's allowing to happen in your life is to bring you to the place where you have to trust Him. Wouldn't it be much more of a blessing if we would trust Him before we had to trust Him? Amen? But that's difficult because we don't know what we have to trust Him for. So sometimes we have to wait to see what's happening before we know what to trust Him for. Amen? Denny and I were talking last night. It was just he doesn't know how much of a blessing it was to me. So I'll share it with you right now. We're talking about, he's over there working on his house and building his house, and he's talking about, we did this and this, and Linda gave us a bunch of meat for our freezer to eat off of, and so that lasted for a little while, and then he needed more, and another individual, we had some extra deer left over, and give you some new deer, and so gave him a bunch of deer meat. And so that lasted them for a while. And so what they're discovering, and his testimony, I'm trying to make this as brief as I can. Can you tell I'm talking faster? So I want to get done in time for you today. But anyway, I have this goal in mind. But what he was telling me was something that all of us are learning all of the time. As each circumstance changes in our life and each need arises, or each infirmity, each necessity, each persecution arises, then we need to learn to trust God in that. And that's not an easy thing, because we by nature want to be independent and do things ourselves. Amen? And to a certain extent, you need to do that. If you can get up and out of your bed and go to work and earn some money and come home and pay your bills, that you're supposed to do that. But what happens when you run into a problem? What happens when you run into trouble? What happens when something unexpected happens? You need to learn how to trust Christ. And sometimes those things are allowed to teach us how to trust Him. Because our biggest problem as Christians is trust. That's our biggest problem, is trusting God. Because we have a difficulty translating this problem into how God can handle it. Hello? And so what Christ is telling Paul here, my grace is sufficient. Trust me, my grace is sufficient. There's enough grace here for you to make it through this. And inevitably, God is the God of being on time. He'll be there not too early and never late, always right on time. How does He evaluate? How do we evaluate? Because He gets there on His schedule, not yours. That's why He's right on time. And so that what's so awesome about that, these are active principles that you put your faith in it, your confidence in it, and trust in it. You'll discover that in times of trouble and trial and persecution and infirmity, all of these things eventually helps us to endure what we're going through, so that at the end of it, somehow, some way, God does a miraculous thing and turns us into Christ-like people. They call them Christians. Amen? So. Let me tell you how you determine a Christian. A couple of things. Christ said it, one, they have love one for another. That means they're in harmony. They're in unity. There's no division, no dissension. If there's a problem that arises, they work together to resolve the problem. If I misunderstood something and said something that offended you, we can work that out. It's just a misunderstanding. All kinds of things. It can be even go so far as being, let me give you an example. When a Christian burns you in a business deal. Okay, everybody close your eyes, raise your hand. If a Christian has burned you. Come on, this whole congregation better raise their hands because you've been burned by a Christian somewhere. But here's the thing. God can still take that which seems to be such a great negative, apply His grace, which is sufficient, to help you through this situation. Because ultimately what He wants you to be able to do is forgive that person. Hello? He wants you, why? Because He wants Christians to be in oneness, amen? He wants us to be in unity. All go focusing on what God wants in our lives. It's never what we want in our lives, but it's what God wants in our lives. And believe me, it's going to be better if we do what God wants in our lives than what we want in our lives. I learned that when I tried to buy a Ford pickup one time. I should have listened to God and not to what I wanted. And so unfortunate things happen. The second part of what he says here I think is awesome. It's the principle, the strength of this principle. This grace is sufficient, can apply in any situation. But strength coming from weakness doesn't make sense. And that's why I think it's such a great principle. Because God does things, I think, just to blow people's minds. I do. I think He just does things sometimes to blow your mind. I've had God do wonderful, miraculous things for me, blessings, not expecting them, not knowing where it came from or why it came, but here it is. A blessing right in my lap. I don't know, I don't deserve that, I don't know, whatever, but here it is. I've seen Him do that. And did it blow my mind? Blew my mind. By the way, if you don't know what that means, that's a 60s term. Does that tell you where I'm coming from? Anyway. And so God, He just does miraculous things, unbelievable things, just because He wants to be gracious to His people. He wants to bless His people. There's nothing wrong with God blessing you, is there? Is there a problem with that? If you have a problem with God blessing you, just raise your hand and He'll stop blessing you. Hello? I think I prefer the other side, don't you? I prefer letting God bless me if He wants to bless me. So He does that. But ultimately, everything that He's doing is to bring us to a place where we are Christ-like. Christ-like in bad situations, Christ-like in good situations. Christ-like with bad people and Christ-like with good people. Doesn't make any difference. God's desire is to bring us to a Christ-likeness in all situations. Have you ever wondered why you have to experience some things more than once? It's because you didn't quite get it the first time around that you're to be Christ-like in that situation. And I'm going to be honest, I'm as weak as anybody else, maybe weaker in some areas than many of you, but every once in a while I get tested with a few things and I wonder where Christ is. And being Christ-like is the farthest thing from my mind. Just want to be like the devil once, just give me 10 minutes that I can pound this guy to the... No, never mind. So, you know, I have these same weaknesses. Every one of us go through these things. Every one of us fight these issues in how do I become Christ-like? How am I Christ-like in this situation? It's because when you are weak, when you know you can't do it, that's the key. When you know you cannot accomplish it, you cannot be victorious here, you cannot be Christ-like, you cannot have a good attitude, you can't be right in this situation, that's when His strength is infused into you. When you don't need it, you don't need it. But when you're weak, you need strength. Amen? Hello, and that can be in temptations. That can be all a number of things. But when I just don't have the strength myself, that is when strength is perfected. Because that's like Paul says, when the hand of God comes down upon me and infuses me with strength. You know how I know that's true? I know many of you that have gone through some pretty horrific things in your life. Pardon me. And I've watched you as you've gone through those things. You reacted as every human being reacts. You go through that whole process of kind of like a mourning process. You know, when someone dies in your life, some family member dies, you go through that whole mourning process. You go through the anger stage and all these different stages and blame stage and all those kinds of things. Eventually, if you do it in a healthy way, you will get to the place where you resign yourself that this is not something God did against me and God didn't do this to teach me a lesson. This is just a loss and I need to learn how to accept that loss and move on. And that's when when God infuses His strength in you. When you're at the point where you can surrender. Hello? When you can surrender to Him, trusting that He is able to help you and strengthen you, then you'll begin to understand what strength out of weakness principle is all about. If you stay stuck in any one of those stages of mourning or working your way through the circumstance, if you get stuck, if you get angry and stay angry, if you blame people and keep blaming people, if you don't come to a place of resolve where you realize that this is not an act against you, but it is an act that has just happened, if you cannot get past any one of those stages, you will be stuck there. Some people in churches, not our church, because we're the perfect church. You didn't realize this. I should put, instead of Christian Worship Center, said the perfect church up there, and then have to cross through it because somewhere along the line I'm going to blow it, and it's not going to be perfect anymore. But here's the deal. If you go to some churches or if you know some Christians that are bitter inside, see, that which develops out of getting stuck in any stage of mourning through or working through the issue, if you get stuck there, bitterness comes from any one of those roots. And bitterness poisons you as a person. You can't live free. You can't live well. You can't live with any kind of confidence because your life has been shattered by this problem and you've got stuck in one of these stages. That's why you need to be healthy and through prayer and maybe even shedding some tears, work your way through the situation. And here's the interesting thing. When you work your way through it and you learn to forgive that person or that situation or whatever, you begin to gain more freedom and more strength. Strength of character, strength of resolve, power to be able to overcome the next issue you're going to have to face. Have you not realized that life is filled with issues? And that you have to deal with issues all the time. But as a Christian, you are called to deal with them as Christ would deal with them. Well, that's a high, lofty thing, isn't it? That's where that whole saying came from. What would Christ do? What would Jesus do? Sometimes I frankly don't know what Jesus would do. Do I know what I would do? Yes. Unfortunately, I do know what I would do. But something inside, when I want to do what I want to do, restrains me. You know what that is? It's the grace of God sufficient for me to restrain me from doing what I want to do and allow God to do through me by infusing His strength into my life. Is that making sense now? It's a great principle. It's a hard principle. In fact, all the principles of God are hard, especially if we have to learn them over and over and over. If we could learn to face issues and face them with the kind of confidence that, yeah, I'm going to be angry. Yeah, I'm going to blame people. Yeah, I'm going to feel like a victim. Yeah, there's just no resolve or no hope. There's just anxiety and continual torment. Yeah, I'm going to go through those things. None of them are permanent. None of them are permanent. God's desire is to set His people free of every situation that would debilitate them. Every one. So the next time you face some issue, some situation, some person, some circumstance, and realize that you can overcome that through the strength that Christ will infuse you with, you'll begin to understand that God will give you strength to endure. He will give you strength to remain faithful. He will give you strength to overcome and become a winner, not a loser. He will then help you learn how surrender to Christ gains the strength you need to overcome, as I've already expressed that, and bring you to the place where you realize you can't live without Him. What did Jesus tell us just prior to His leaving this earth? He told us, and throughout His ministry He alluded to it and spoke about it as well, without Me, you can do nothing. Apply that to your life. Just think about your life right now, right where you're at, whatever's going on in your life right now, and I don't know what kind of difficulties or what kind of great, wonderful things are happening in your life. Either way, it doesn't make any difference. The truth of the matter is nothing. You can do nothing without Christ. Without Him, you can do nothing. Let me say that again. You can do nothing without Christ. If you want to succeed. Now, you can be successful by different standards. You can be successful in the standards of this world, and let me tell you what the standards of this world are. If you're not rich and wealthy and cool, you're out. Amen? That's the standard of the world. And you could climb on as many people as you want to get to the top. It doesn't matter. But as a Christian, there's a higher calling to us to exemplify in every circumstance. Are we going to be perfect? No. That's the whole key. That's what Paul's talking about. You can't do it. He couldn't do it himself, and the Lord had to put a thorn in his flesh to make him stay humble, to remind him. And I don't know, but I kind of believe that Paul was able to pray for people and God do wonderful things. He was able to minister the gospel and many people come to know Jesus Christ. All those kind of great things we think about the great apostle Paul. And I think God answered his prayers. But these three prayers he would not answer. Because he knew Paul better than Paul knew Paul. And that Paul needed to remain humbled. So what did he do? He began to realize that embracing my problem with the idea that I overcome this, but the strength that comes to me because of this, I can overcome anything. I can do all things through Christ. Because when I face these issues, his hand can come upon me. If I don't make it an issue of criticism, if I don't make it an issue of bitterness, if I don't get stuck in the wrong place, but I allow God to take me through this with his grace and allow his strength to be infused in me so that I can endure and overcome it, then and only then will I understand that Jesus Christ gives me strength when I am the weakest. It's also true, pardon me, that when it's the darkest is when you'll see Christ the brightest. It's the same type of principle. It's like God has designed, I'm going to do things the opposite way if people think I should do them. When I'm at the point when I am desperate and I have no answers for myself, and there's a lot of things I don't have the answer for, when I find myself in that position, it's when Christ reveals himself the most. Have you experienced that? I'm sure you have. If you serve Christ any length of time, one of the first things you learn is that when you get in trouble, Christ will show himself more clearly and more readily and show you the way out. Amen. Show you the way out of the situation, out of the problem. And the other comforting thing about this is he'll never allow you to go through anything you can't handle because his grace is sufficient. And in fact, he will temper everything that's happening in your life. But pastor, you don't know what's going on. I lost my kid. I lost my job. I lost everything. Ask Job. He knows. But in the end, God restored everything. Amen? And so we've got to trust in the God that is the restorer and surrender to him. It is when we really begin to be infused with his strength and his power. Relying on him, his strength becomes our strength. I want to conclude with giving you three questions for you to ponder and to apply where you are at right now today. Not yesterday. See, I'm assuming that you've made it through yesterday. Amen? You're still here. You're still alive, still breathing. Amen? So I'm assuming you made it through that. But there is always tomorrow. So I want to ask you three questions and just leave them with you. I'm not going to answer them. I may comment a bit, but I just want to give you three questions. And this is the conclusion of my message. Ask yourself this. Are my afflictions God at work in me? Are my afflictions, persecutions, sufferings, situations, difficulties, are those things God at work in me? Second one is, are spiritual principles being formed in me? Is this God working in me? And is there something he's forming in me? The third thing, am I willing, therefore, to glorify in my infirmities? Three tough questions to ask yourself in light of what Paul received as a revelation. Did you not realize that when Jesus spoke to him these words, it was a revelation to him? That's why he's sharing it with the Corinthian church. Are my afflictions actually God doing some work in me? Are spiritual principles being formed in me? And thirdly, am I willing to glory in my own infirmities? Usually we want to get rid of them. But they're actually the way in which God puts his hand on us. Amen? I think God would like us to stand and spend a moment in prayer with him if you're able to do that. In conclusion of the service, and oh my goodness, it's early. Pastor's getting better. Only 4 people went to sleep this morning. It was just cool. Unfortunately, we oftentimes think of these kinds of principles after the fact. It would be awesome if we could live the kind of lifestyle where these principles are actively being formed in us. Then when we face issues, we can not only endure them, but conquer them with the strength that comes as we recognize our weakness. That makes sense? Let's pray for one another this morning. I don't want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for the person standing next to you. If you have 2 people beside you, pray for both of them in the same prayer. Can you do that? It's not difficult. But I want us praying for each other this morning. And this is how I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God would form great principles in each other, in these people beside you, and that in doing so would make them Christ-like. Amen? Sound good? I'm going to pray that same prayer for all of you this morning. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe my prayers will be answered as I pray for each one that's here this morning. Everyone, that you would begin to infuse in them your strength. You would pour upon them your grace. And that would begin to produce great principles in their life to live by. And it would also begin to create great principles in their life and help them to be able to overcome and endure. The greatest trait that Christians have, though it's the greatest difficulty they battle, the greatest trait they possess is that they live by principle. They have principles. And Father, I just pray that you build them and strengthen them this morning so that the week they're about to face, every one of them would be victorious till we gather together again in your house. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Now, be sure to shake those 2 people you just prayed for. Be sure to shake their hand and tell them God's doing it. God's doing it in your life. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.